Stephen Covey, in his book, First Things First, he tells a story about a man speaking to a group of business students. And the story he tells actually is really helpful as you think about priorities and time management. And if you're working through our weekly reflections that we're emailing out each week to go along with our series, this week we'll be watching a short video together which actually walks through that story of the jar and the rocks or the golf balls, depending on the version that you've seen. But this morning, for the message, I want to adapt this story just a little bit for us this morning. Same principle, but adapted for us. So I have in front of us here a container. And in Covey's story, this represents right our life. All the time that we have, all our whole life here. And what we do with our lives is we fill it with things that are important to us. Our family, right? Our job. Maybe things that aren't so important to us, hobbies, movies, social media. And then what often happens as followers of Jesus, as we go through life, the Spirit begins to convict us to say, you know, I really haven't spent a lot of time investing in my relationship with Jesus. I don't spend a lot of time praying. I don't spend a lot of time reading, studying, meditating on God's Word. So we go through our lives and say, well, how am I going to make that fit? I'll get up a little bit earlier each day, spend time with Jesus. That's my exercise time. So we put the exercise time in instead. And then we go to add our devotions, and there's just no space. And we talk about our church life, our family of Jesus, volunteering, giving to the community, and there's just no room anymore. And so we say things like, well, maybe when the kids are older, right? Maybe when they get out of the house. Maybe when I retire, then I'll have more time to really study my Bible. Then I'll have time to give to the church, to give to my community. Maybe when I have more time. But the storms of life, they have this way of upending life, of dumping everything out and making us reevaluate all our priorities. And we've seen that with COVID, haven't we? So many things have stopped. Even here at church, right now there are no other formal ministries or programs right now, and that's really hard. This is the week we would have had Vacation Bible School. We would have had the Bible there that we could have knocked on. Decorations all up here on the stage, people dressing up, kids running and screaming through the halls. It's hard. But this is also an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to rebuild our lives, to reorient our lives, to reprioritize our lives around Jesus. And so in the book of Ezra, the people have just returned to the land of Israel from their exile in Babylon. The people of Israel, they'd been in exile for 70 years, hundreds of miles away from home, prisoners in a foreign land. But now they'd been set free. And now they were home, back in their land, back in their own land. And so, in fact, in Ezra chapters 1 and 2, if you flip back the page, chapter 1, it's all about the people coming home. Chapter 2, it's simply this list of those who were able to come home, the numbers of families, the names of family heads. And now in chapter 3, this chapter teaches us about rebuilding their lives after the storm of exile. We're nearing the end of our five-week series that we've called Emerging from the Storm. And we've been reflecting on the storms of life and how to rebuild life after our world is upended, after it's been turned upside down. And I've been offering these five steps to reflect on the storms of life. Instead of just binging through life, moving from experience to experience, stopping to reflect so that we can turn more toward Jesus Christ in the midst of life's storms. And so whatever storm you're in this morning, some of us emerging from a storm, some of us just now entering a storm, some of us maybe right smack in the middle of a storm. But how do we use these storms to turn more and more to Jesus? This morning, we look at rebuilding. And Ezra chapter 3 teaches us about rebuilding our lives after a storm. You see, the very first thing the people of God do when they get back to the land is they commit themselves to God. After the storm of exile, as the people resettle in the land of Israel, as they begin to rebuild their lives, the first things they do is they commit themselves to God. They commit themselves to God's people, and they commit themselves to God's work. Whatever storm you're in, emerging from, or maybe entering this morning, as you put the pieces of your life back together, begin by committing yourself to God, committing yourself to God's people, committing yourself to God's work. We begin this morning, commit to God. The book of Ezra sets up the story like this. Chapter 1, Babylon's been defeated. Cyrus, king of the Persian Empire, now the ruler of Babylon also, he lets all the Israelites go back home. They get to go back to Israel. So chapter 2, these are all the people that were in Babylon who now have come home to Israel. And now chapter 3, verse 1, now they're home in Israel, back in their towns. And once they all got back, once they all settled, they gather together in Jerusalem, verse 2, Ezra chapter 3, they rebuilt the altar of God in order to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. The first thing the people do as they rebuild their lives is they commit themselves to God. Notice verse 2. They want to live as God has prescribed in his word. Do you see that in verse 2? They build the altar so they can offer burnt offerings on the altar. Look what the text says next. As it is written in the law of Moses. Now, this is really important. God had given very specific instructions for how the altar was to be built. Very specific instructions as to what offerings, what sacrifices were to be offered on the altar. Very specific instructions for how and when God was to be worshipped. And this specificity, these detailed instructions, they stand as a representation of the entire life of the follower of Jesus. The level of detail for how and when God would be worshipped, it's a message to us of dedication. It's a message to us of commitment, not just of how and when we worship, but of our whole lives. It's a commitment to do life as God himself has prescribed. And so verse 3, they put the altar exactly where it's supposed to be. They begin to offer the burnt offerings to the Lord exactly as he prescribed them to be offered. And notice what comes next, verse 3. Morning and evening, right? This is every day. The beginning and end of every day, they offered the offerings to God. Where he said to do it, when he said to do it, how he said to do it. And this prescription, this instruction, it represents a whole life commitment to God. Morning and evening, where he said, when he said, how he said. This is dedicating their lives to God. Their whole lives, right? Their whole selves, every area of life, committed to doing life his way. You see, when the Israelites returned from exile, as they start to rebuild their lives, the first rock they put in the basket, it was commitment to God. A whole life, whole self, commitment to doing life his way. And this commitment to God, it's not just about an individual lifestyle, right? It's not just about me and Jesus. It is that. It includes that. It is doing life God's way. That's commitment to God. But it's not just that. It's also a commitment to God's people. So look at verse 4 of our text, Ezra chapter 3, verse 4. They kept the Feast of Booths. Again, as it is written, where God said, when God said, how God said, they keep the Feast of Booths. This feast, it was also called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the last of the fall celebrations in which the grapes and the olives were harvested from the land. The last of the crops are coming into the storehouses. And the people gather together to celebrate God's provision. And the Feast of Booths, it also had a historic reference. It was remembering the time of wandering in the desert before the people entered the Promised Land. And in that time, when they were wandering in the desert, they didn't have houses. They didn't have homes. They had no permanent dwelling place. So they lived in tents or booths, also called tabernacles. Hence the name Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. So it's a festival that remembers and celebrates God providing for his people. Remembering they depend upon the Lord for all that they have. And it was a communal celebration. It was a family celebration as a whole people. You see, the people of God, wherever you lived, you'd travel to Jerusalem, you'd go to the temple to celebrate. All of God's people, imagine this, all of God's people gathered together in one city at one time in this one place, gathered to worship, gathered to give thanks to God, gathered to remember that God provides for us. It was a whole people celebration, a communal celebration. celebration. This, friends, this is a picture of corporate worship, isn't it? The weekly gathering of God's people together to worship God, to thank God, to remember his provision for us in Jesus Christ. And it's something that we do together. Even in this time, that's why we're live streaming. So you at home, you're still gathering together with us, worshiping God, thanking God, remembering his provision for us in Jesus. It's something we do together. You belong to a family. You belong to a people. And this weekly gathering on Sundays as we worship, as we eat this table together, it serves as a reminder of who we are and a reminder that we belong to each other, that we have obligations and commitments to each other. And so listen, family, you belong to me and I belong to you and you belong to each other. You worship in at home. You belong to me, and I belong to you, and you belong to us, and we belong to you. We're a family. As a follower of Jesus Christ, he makes you part of his family. You belong. And family takes care of each other. Family encourages each other. Family challenges each other. Family spends time together. And so as the Israelites rebuild their lives together after the storm of exile, they can recommit themselves to each other, to God's people. And so as we rebuild, after COVID, after whatever storm you're in life, after any storm, we begin by committing ourselves to God, right? Structuring our daily and weekly schedules around growing our relationship with Jesus. That's the first rock in the basket. Spending time with him in prayer, reading, studying, meditating on his word. We begin by committing ourselves to God. We also begin by committing ourselves to God's people, to each other. And that means structuring our schedules around weekly corporate worship. It means investing in relationships with God's people, getting to know each other, spending time with each other, taking care of each other, encouraging and challenging each other. This is what it means to rebuild our lives around God and his people. You see, storms have a way of upending life. But this is also a gift from God, an opportunity to reprioritize our lives, to rebuild our lives. And as we rebuild our lives, Ezra chapter 3 encourages us to rebuild, first by committing to God, by committing to God's people, and by committing to God's work. If you reread these verses from Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, one of the things you might notice is the altar is rebuilt, but the temple is not. Verse 6, Ezra chapter 3. They begin to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. They commit themselves to God and to his people. But keep reading. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They had no church building. They had no temple to gather at. And you see, the temple for the ancient Israelites, this was the center of their whole life. This was the center of their whole world. It was the temple was this physical reminder of God's presence among his people. It was the center of their community, right? This is the place where God's people would gather to hear from the Lord. The place where God's people would gather to worship the Lord. The place where God's people would gather together to reorient their lives and their hearts around the Lord. It was the center of their whole world. But the temple lay in ruins. It had been destroyed by Babylon, and it had not yet been rebuilt. So what do the people do? Look at verse 7. The people give money to the builders. They give food to those who are providing wood. They commit themselves to the work of the Lord. And the work at this time of Ezra chapter 3, that work was to rebuild the temple. So the people would once again have the central place to gather together for worship, to gather together with God's people, to meet together with the Lord and reorient their hearts and lives around the Lord. They committed to the work of the Lord. And one of the things that, as I think about that, one of the things I think is so incredible is Jesus Christ invites us to share in his work. I mean, think about this. Jesus could just bring his people to himself on his own by his Spirit. He says, look, I want you, and I want you, and I want you. Just put faith in them and not use us at all. He could just descend and make things right in the world by his own power. And one day he will do that. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need my preaching. He doesn't need your voice. He doesn't need your money, your actions, your talents, your time. And yet he invites us to share in his work. The God of the universe uses people like us to do his work. Isn't that incredible? He's pleased to use us, to use you when you teach Sunday school, to use you as you run the cameras and the sound equipment, to use you as you're clicking through a PowerPoint for us, to use you as you play instruments, to use you as you talk to your neighbors about who Jesus is, as you encourage the hurting, as you comfort the brokenhearted, as you set free those who are bound up in darkness. You share in his work when you pray. You share in his work when you give. The Lord Jesus invites us to share in his work. That's just incredible. The God of the universe uses us to accomplish his work in the world. And so as the people of God rebuild their lives after the storm of exile, they commit themselves to God. They commit themselves to God's people. They commit themselves to God's work. And so, people of God, whatever storm you're in this morning, whether you're emerging from a storm, just now entering a storm, or right smack in the middle of a storm, the storms of life, they have a way of upending us, of turning everything upside down and shaking us sometimes. But that's an opportunity. It's a gift from the Lord to reprioritize, where we get to begin again, where we get to start over, and we get to rebuild. And so as you rebuild your life from whatever storm you're in, we start by committing to God, committing to prayer, reading, studying, meditating on his word. And then we commit ourselves to God's people, to God's work, investing in corporate worship, investing in the lives of the people around us, investing in being a light of the gospel where we live and work and study and play, looking for ways to invest in God's people and to live out the good news of Jesus in our community. As you rebuild your life, commit to God, commit to God's people, commit to God's work. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you for your work and for this opportunity we've had in this series to follow along with the life of the Israelites as they come home from exile and begin rebuilding their lives. And so, Father, whatever it is that wherever we find ourselves this morning, whatever storm we're in, we know that our priorities often are not your priorities. Our first things are often not your first thing. So would you teach us anew to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and then to add the rest of our lives into that? Would you help us to reorient ourselves, even here at your table, as we confess our faith together and as we receive grace from you? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.